All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, for the time we can spend in it now. And I just pray that as we go over these things tonight, that it might be enlightening in our understanding, and that these things that we study in your word might be as rich and real to us as they are to you, and that they might mean something to us like they mean to you. And we thank you for that in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My text, if you see it in the bulletin there, is Ephesians chapter 3. And if you want to get that passage, we're going to go there. But I want to start in Colossians chapter number 1, because the overall theme this weekend is the purpose-filled grace life. And the issue of knowing God's will, knowing God's purpose. I've told people for years, it dawned on me many years ago. I've shared this with you many times. When I was a young college student, I went to a liberal arts college in Mobile, Alabama, that was owned by the Southern Baptist Convention. And because it was owned by the Southern Baptist Convention, they required us to have chapel twice a week. And when you were a freshman and a sophomore, you were required to go to chapel services. So I would go to chapel twice a week, Tuesday and Thursday. And they would bring in high-powered preachers to preach to us. And this one guy came in. He was a famous Southern evangelist in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he preached, and he had a message. Now, chapel was 30 minutes long, so he had about 24, 25 minutes to give this message. And he had 27 ways to know you're in the center of the will of God. You do one, two, three. You follow these 27 steps, and you would know perfectly, you would know assuredly that you're in the center of the perfect will of God. You ever hear anybody say, I want to be right in the center of God's will? Well, I'm sitting here, my buddies are sitting there, we're taking notes frantically. Between us, when we got back in the coffee shop and was talking about it, we got 18 of them. We were 9 short. We were horrified. We're never going to be in the perfect will of God. We're only going to be 18 of the 27 steps to get there, and we don't know what they are. So immediately, I said, I'll write him and ask him, send us the other 9 that we don't have. So I wrote him. He never answered. And I struggled for a while with that, about how am I going to know for sure that you're right in the center of the will of God. Not left, not right, not 10 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock. In the middle, right where you ought to be, where God would have you to be. And one day I was read that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 where he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it dawned on me as I read that verse, the will of God isn't where I am. The will of God is how I am where I am. You follow that? The attitude, the thinking that I have where I'm at. It isn't so much that I need to be here or there or yonder. It means wherever I find myself, I am to be thankful. There's an attitude. There's a heart attitude. And the thing, and I began to study, and I began to realize that what I need to know is not where does God want me to be. What does God want me to be doing? I need to figure out what's God doing. Because if I know what God's doing, I know what the will of God is. I know how to do the will of God. Find out what God's doing. Go do that, and you will, by definition, be doing the will of God. And if you can get that mindset change, that you're not out in your circumstances looking for God's will, you're not looking for signposts, messages from heaven, inner urges and impressions, serendipitous circumstances that converge together that mean God must have been, well, God must have did this and brought that together. Couldn't have happened if God didn't do it. Fact is, it happens all the time. But, you know, you're looking, you're desperate. Try to find, you don't find God's will out there. The way God reveals His will is through His Word. Now that's a big mind shift from religion to Bible. What you do in the circumstances of your life is you find God's will in His Word. I know what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace in February 17. I keep it on my watch, I know what day it is. 2017. Because I know what He says in His Word He's doing today. Now, my circumstances, that's the stage of life in which I live, and I go apply His will. I go do His will. God's design is that your life would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. He wants to have an outbreak of His righteous character on the stage of human history where you live through you. You're not out there looking for His will. You're out there doing His will. Circumstances are not the means of God communicating and revealing things to you. They're the place where you go do His will. You get the information, His will, out of His book. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Here's the other verse that helped me. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Your walk pleasing God is the result of knowing, being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. To be filled with something is to be gripped by it to the place that it controls your life. You go back in the book of Luke and He'll talk to His disciples and they were filled with joy. Another place they were filled with sorrow. One place joy just gripped them and they got the joy, 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 and you're gripped by joy. Another place you're gripped by sorrow. Have you ever had sorrow grip you so bad, so fully that it just paralyzes you? And you can't speak? It controls you. That's what it is to be in the Bible. It talks about being filled with the Spirit, being filled with... It's talking about it controlling your life, getting a grip on you. That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's not talking about where does God want me to be at 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon? Who does He want me to marry? What field should I be serving? That's not talking about what I should be doing. That's talking about the big picture of His will. That's what He's doing. And when you realize that what God wants you to be filled with is an understanding of what He's accomplishing, what is God doing? Now you understand how your Christian life is designed to function. Now you understand, here is what I need to do. I need to understand God's purpose so that I can go by faith and do that. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, He reveals it to me where? Through His Word. All Scripture, you know the verse, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Everything you ever need to do, everything you ever need to know to do, everything God has for you to do is available for you in His Word. It'll perfect you. You ought to sometime take that word perfect in your King James Bible. It's found like 99 times. And look at how many men in the Bible are said to be perfect. Now, that's not sinless perfection. Us guys like to think that, you know, we're perfect. But that's, it's not. It's talking about being complete. Being truly furnished. But you ought to go look at the men, you ought to go look at the guys in the Bible who are called perfect and see what perfect people do. They take that understanding and apply it in their life. So it's not just, you see, the Bible's not meant just to be studied. It's meant to be obeyed. It's not meant just to be known and grasped. And it's meant to have an impact in your life that transforms your life. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God's doing something. Now, Ephesians talks about that will of God. If I'm going to know it through His Word, and by the way, if you're going to get the profit out of God's Word that God put in it, you're going to have to study it God's way. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The thing that gathers most of us here tonight, probably all of us, is coming to understand how to study God's Word dispensationally and seeing, hey, all of a sudden I can, some little dumb thump like me can actually understand that book. I meet people all the time that tell me, I've read my Bible. A man told me the other day, said, I've been reading my Bible for 60 years. Where's this been? Yeah. Right in your book. Why didn't anybody show it to me? I don't know. You go ask them. I showed it to you. But when that happens, the light goes on. You say, wow. And, I've said it. Others have said it. It's almost like getting saved all over again. Because it opens up the truth of God's Word for you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8, Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've been given this privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to everybody. They're unsearchable because, first, you can't search them out in time past. Jesus said to the Pharisees, You search the Scriptures, and they are there that testify of me. They could search their Scriptures all day long and never find what Paul's talking about here, because verse 9 says it's hid in God. Not hidden in Scripture, hidden God. It was a secret, a mystery. And there's some information that's not in time past, not in the prophetic program, that was kept secret, but now is revealed. So Paul said, I'm going to preach that unsearchable, and I want all men to see. I want to put on living display in front of them this fellowship, all that we share together in Christ Jesus as members of the body of Christ. Verse number 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I read that verse in verse 2. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation, I'm thinking, maybe we ought to preach it so people down here get it before the angels get it. You know, there are angels here watching tonight. They're up in the balcony, and they're watching, and they're listening, and they're learning, because you don't need a guardian angel. What would you need a guardian angel for? You ever read in the Bible, guardian angels? Did you need any of that stuff? You've got God the Holy Ghost taking care of you. Why do you need a bellhop? You've got the CEO in charge. I mean, to me that makes sense. But angels watch us because there are things that they have yearned to look into and understand that were kept secret from them, and they're curious about what God's doing, and they watch. And they learn as they watch the body of Christ function and grow. All of that, verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose of Him that purposed, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God has a purpose, and that purpose is in Christ Jesus, and that purpose is an eternal purpose. That is, it starts back here in eternity past, before there was anything ever made, before anything was ever in existence. Verse number 9, the fellowship of the mystery which has been hid in God from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God who created all things. So from the time of creation here in Genesis chapter 1, this stuff already existed back here. Come with me to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter 1. Now, we're going to run through some verses here. You'll have to keep up best as you can. Titus chapter 1. I'm working with a new Bible. My old Bible is finally wore out, and I'm trying to break this new one in. So I'm going to go slower because it's harder for me to get the pages up than it was in the big one. So you probably can keep up with me, okay? My advantage is I know most of the time where I'm going to go ahead of time. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. Then back here before the world began, God promised to do some things out over here with regard to the church, the body of Christ. And He made some promises back there, and He planned it before the world began. And our ministry, our hope is in hope of eternal life, which God that promised before the world began, but now, but hath in due times, verse 3, manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So this information that was kept secret from back here before the world began is now made manifest by the Lord Jesus Christ revealing it to the Apostle Paul. And we now understand My point is that this eternal purpose starts back here. We now are a part of it. And if it's eternal, it doesn't just start back there, but it lasts out over here in eternity future. So this is something that envelops all of time. When you're studying your Bible, you need to understand what you learn in regard to the dispensation of the grace of God and God's eternal purpose is you're able to stand back here before God ever created anything and see how He worked it out so that over here in eternity, when the dispensation of the fullness of time comes in, you'll see you can see it continues on. The plan He had back there continues on out here. This is the whole shebang about what God's doing. And you now are brought into an understanding. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. To the whole arrangement that God has. Back here in eternity past, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now the question comes in, who's back here? Well, there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody else back there before the world began? No. The Godhead, three people in one God. One God in three people. The Godhead. People call it the Trinity. People say, you can't understand that. I don't know why you can't. I'll give you an illustration. It makes sense to me. If I'm wrong, you can come show me. Jesus, in John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So in the beginning, there's the Son, the Word. And there is the Father. They're with each other. I'm sitting here with John. John's there, I'm here. He's one guy, I'm another guy. Nobody has any problem with that, right? The Word was God. Now, wait a minute. How's that? John's a human, I'm a human. Our essence is humanity. God has made all men of one blood, all men that dwell upon the face of the earth. We're one. He's got a daddy, Adam. I've got a daddy, Adam. We all came from the same place. We're all human. We share equally in our humanity. Whoever you are, no matter where you come from, we're all one. All of us share humanity. Look here. Room full of people. All these different people, one humanity. In the Godhead, they share deity. And there's three of them. There's not 150 of them. There's only three. Three people, one essence in being. You follow that? That's the Godhead. Now, we're not studying the Trinity. If we were, it's a wonderful idea to understand why there are three of them and how important it is that there are three and why it wouldn't be, totally inadequate to have a deity that's only one person. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. One day. The Godhead is all that's there. But there are three distinct people in it. So they discuss what they want to do. And they make a plan. And they make a promise. God the Father promises to the Son some things, the Son to the Father, the Holy Spirit to them. And they make a plan and they make promises, but they make it to themselves because there's nobody else there. So this purpose is being worked out is a promise that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit made to one another. Now that's fascinating to me anyway. Now come with me back to Ephesians chapter number 1. Paul is going to take you back into this board meeting of the Godhead back here. This is when religion gets involved. You study Calvinism. And they talk about lapsarianism, sublapsarianism, superlapsarianism, and you go, huh? What verse was that? Well, that's not a verse. That's over here in the Institutes of, I say, oh, okay. What they're trying to describe is what God planned before the foundation of the world. It hadn't got anything to do with any kind of Calvinism, Arminianism, which is really, Calvin and Arminius were two Dutch Reformed theologians, Dutch theologians. And they were about, forget that stuff. Somebody said, well, Richard, what are you? I'm neither a Calvinist nor an Arminian. You know, they don't believe you can do that. They don't believe you can't be one. I'm a Bible believer. And no Calvinist and no Arminian ever was a Bible believer. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Better get back to the verses. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. Now watch. According to the purpose, that's talking about God the Father, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. Back here, the Godhead makes this plan. The Father, He's the Father of glory. He's the Father. He's the originator of the plan for the Godhead. To the Apostle Paul is made known the mystery of the Father's will. All this secret plan that the Father has is now been revealed. By the way, that means there is no secret will of God for you to go find. The Calvinists tell you, the Arminians tell you what you need to do, what that guy in chapel told us. You need to go find that place that God planned for you to be today. You ever hear some preacher say, you're here tonight by divine appointment?
Oh, yeah.
You know what that is? That's pagan nonsense. Did you know so the God of the Bible knows where you would be tonight if you didn't come here? He knows what would have happened if what did happen hadn't happened. Now, that's what the Bible tells you. Not this fatalistic, predetermined, all kind of stuff. The verses in the Bible tell you that the God you serve is a God that knows everything that would have happened. If you hadn't come here tonight, He knows where you would have been, what you'd have been doing. He knows all the options. And He says, no matter what you do and how you react, I'm going to accomplish some things. Now, you can come along with me or you cannot, but I'm going to get what I'm accomplishing, and what you do isn't going to change that. So, what is this mystery of the Father's will? Verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. Now think about that. A dispensation is a particular set of instructions given by God for man's obedience. In the dispensation of the fullness of time. The fullness of something is when something is brought to fruition. This happened that this verse might be fulfilled, brought to fruition. The dispensation of the fullness of time. Why did God create time? Well, for whatever reason He created it, there's going to be a situation over here where that purpose for which He created time is brought to fruition. Okay? That in the dispensation, what's going to happen? That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth. So there's some things that are in heaven, and there's some things that are in earth, and in the dispensation of the fullness of time, these things are going to be brought together in one, under one head. They're going to be brought together so that they function under the direction of one head, one thinking process. Let me show you a verse. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 48. Here's a verse of Scripture that describes what's going to happen in the dispensation of the fullness of times. It describes what Paul is talking about when he says he's going to gather together in one all things. You know, when you think about that, the body of Christ, we have many members, but we are one body. How do the many members function as one? Because we have a head. And when He does the thinking, all the members are fitly framed together. So for Him to gather it all together in one means Jesus Christ is going to be the head over all things in heaven and all things in earth. And all this creation is going to function according to His thinking. Watch what happens. This is one of these verses just pops out at you. Verse 12, Isaiah 48, verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He, I am the first, I also am the last. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, talking to them. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has spanned the heavens. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But He said, I laid the foundations of the earth. I created the earth. And I created it with a purpose and a plan. You know when you create something, you have a foundation, you're building something. You don't generally just go out and say, I wonder what I'm going to do today. You start out with a blueprint, an architectural drawing. He's got the architectural drawing. He lays the foundation, and then he spans out the heaven. He laid it. Isaiah 40, when he talks about, I span the heavens, hold your hand here and come back to chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? They had. The answer to these questions, everyone is yes. Israel did hear, they did know. Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Yes, it has. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That, here it is, stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So when he's talking about laying the foundation of the earth and spanning the heavens, he's talking about stretching it. He had something he was going to do in the heavens, and he stretched it out, built it, because he had a plan to do what? What's the verse say? To dwell in it. God created the heaven and the earth because he intended to occupy it. Now go back to Isaiah 48, verse 13. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they will stand up together. Hey! Up they come. Henry said a minute ago, let's all stand. What did everybody do? You stood up. You follow the command. When I call unto them, they're going to stand up. They're going to function together as one unit under His command. That's what's going to happen in the dispensation in the fullness of time. But we're not there yet. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Because when you read Ephesians 1:10, and he says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things in heaven and earth, the first verse you should think about is Genesis chapter 1. So get Genesis 1 in one hand and Colossians chapter 1 in the other. Genesis 1 and Colossians 1. Genesis 1 and Colossians chapter 1. Can I tell you that there is more information about creation in your Bible that is not in Genesis than there is in Genesis? That passage you just read in Isaiah. Have you not known? Has not been declared to you? Israel knew things about creation. There's more information in the book of Job than in the book of Genesis, about creation. About how he did it, why he did it, what he did. The people that Moses wrote the book of Genesis for had the book of Job on their table already. Job's first book in the Bible written. So when Moses wrote Genesis 1, that was not the initial time, the first time they ever learned anything about creation. That's why Genesis 1 is a summary kind of a thing. Okay? In the beginning, God. You remember that verse in Corinthians? He says, I'd rather speak five words that everybody can understand. There's five words if everybody can. If you got those five words of the Bible, you'd get the rest okay. In the beginning, God. You know what people do? They say, in the beginning, me. That's where sin came from. What's the middle letter of the word sin? Yeah, well, that's a form of me. You know, just the difference between nominative and possessive. It's just a case difference. It's all me. And that's where sin comes from. The middle letter of the word pride. The devil's lifted up by pride. You know, here comes the pride of life. What's the middle letter of the word pride? Same as the middle letter of the word sin. There's the problem. Okay? Well, in the beginning, God. You get that, you get the rest of it. Created the heaven and the earth. Now, it's important to notice it says heaven. It doesn't say heavens. Somebody says, well, the King James Bible's wrong there because it ought to be heavens, because the Hebrew word is plural. The Hebrew only had one word for heaven, and it was plural. Just like the word Elohim, the word for God, there is a plural noun. It takes the context to decide whether you should say it in the plural or the singular. If you look at chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 1, it says, "He after 6 days, the seventh day, he finished the heavens and the earth." In Genesis chapter 1, on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, God created three heavens. Verse 1, there's just one. By the time you get to the seventh day, now there's three. So chapter 2, verse 1 puts it in the plural. Chapter 1, verse 1, talking about before all that, and he puts it in the singular. There's a real contextual issue that explains why that is. I just want you to see the issue about the heaven and the earth. Chapter 2, when he's finished with all that stuff in Genesis 1, now there's heavens and earth. When he did that, Colossians tells you something about what he did. The heaven and earth that's going to be out over here, he created back here. Now, when he did, he had a plan in what he was doing. He didn't just get up one day and say, you know, I think I'll just go out and see what I can do. You ever see that stuff the kids throw against the wall?
Yeah.
I forget what you call it, but my grandkids, they throw it all over the house. And they throw it against the wall just to see what's going to happen. It spats and slides down and makes all kinds of stuff. That's not what God did. He had a plan. Colossians 1:16. For by Him, I start in verse 15, who is the image? Talk about Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In your Bible, the firstborn, that's an issue of headship. The firstborn, He's the head of the family. Jesus Christ is the head of all creation. So then, who's going to be the one that He gathers it all into? It's going to make Him the head. Okay? Now watch creation, verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, up here, and that are in earth. So what things are we talking about in that verse being created? Things in heaven and things in earth. Visible, invisible. You can see these down here. You can't see those up there. Whether they be, watch, thrones, dominions, principalities, leaving one out. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. I read that verse about 15,000 times and can't remember those four things. These are all positions of government. When Jesus Christ created the heaven and the earth, He created a government to run His creation. He didn't just say, go out and willy-nilly do whatever you want to do. He said, I got a plan. And I'm going to create a governmental structure to manage my creation. He's got a plan. He's doing something. He didn't leave it for His creatures to just say, I wonder what I'll do today. He said, I got a plan. I'm going to give you a job assignment. I'm going to put you out here and we're going to do this. When He put Adam on the earth, He put Adam in a finished creation. I love that Genesis 1. He said, when He finished. There's a finished work that He put Adam in. I did all the work. There's nothing for you. All the hard stuff's done, Adam. And He put him in that world that was finished and perfect, and He gave him a job. And then He gave him a partner, a help meet for him, to cooperate with him and to love him and to support him and to cherish him. He gave him a job to give him purpose and meaning. He gave him companionship for love and acceptance. You know what we do? We say in the beginning, me. and I'll go get my purpose and meaning out of my job and what I do, and I'll go out here and prove to people that I'm valuable by trying to have relationships and whatever with ever how many people it takes to have to prove that I'm worthy of acceptance. We substitute all the wrong things for what God already did. It was steady. It was complete. You're complete in Christ, folks. He put you in a finished work. He gave you a job to do. He made you accepted in the... I mean, you think about this, you say, whoa. He didn't just think about that idea when we showed up. This has been His plan all along for His creation. So He creates a government, and He creates that government in the earth, and He creates that government in heaven. Now, He come down to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. And God made the beast of the earth after verse 26. I'm sorry. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl." No, in other words, go out here and replenish my... Go be fruitful. They're already married. God already married them. Now go be fruitful. Go have a family. Go have a develop a culture. And then be fruitful. Multiply. Have a family. Let your kids have kids. And then go have... Then go out and fill up the earth. Doing what? Doing God's will. Bringing into subjection... And by the way, when it says subdue it, that means there's... That's a military term. You got to go conquer it. Because there happens to be someone who came and produced a rebellion in that creation. And man is put on the earth in order to subdue the government that's been usurped by an adversary back under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 8. Hold on to Genesis. I look at the racing red hand on the face of my clock here, and I'm going to have to jump over about 4,000 years of history here. But we can do that because you'll be able to understand it as we go, maybe. Psalm 8. The Lord our Lord, O Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Watch. Because of thine enemies, and that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So there's an enemy of God that needs to be stopped. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned him with glory and honor, and thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. People read that and say, there's the purpose that God had for man, but they forget that it's back in verse 2, the purpose that he gave got man that dominion, the reason he created that man was to still the enemy. The one who's fighting, an avenger, who's trying to take it away. He put man in the earth to reestablish the dominion of Jesus Christ on planet earth. And what he did, he went out and took a piece of dirt, piece of the earth. Formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into man the nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Something happened inside of Adam that nobody could see but God. Satan could watch him build his body. He could see him breathe breath of life, the spirit of life. Angels are spirits, cherubims are spirit. They understand that. But there's something took place inside of Adam. He created a living soul. A new thing. in creation. And he gave him, he said, you go out. And you know how dumb Satan thought God was? You going to take a dirt man? Mud man? Make him out of dirt? And you going to beat me? You made him a little lower than the angels. See, there's nothing bigger than me. I'm top dog. And you think God does? You think that weak little nut over there is going to... Watch. Satan goes in. Brother Reynolds used to say, the greatest sermon ever preached was preached in Genesis chapter 3. Satan preached it to Eve. He converted the audience. And that audience went out and converted the rest of humanity. And man fell. And when he fell, God made a promise. He told Satan, he said, the seed of the woman is going to destroy you. You remember that? And that battle and that avenging, you're going to strike the bruise's heel. He's going to bruise your head. There's going to be a war. There's going to be an avenger. And from that moment forward through history, the issue in the earth, the spiritual battle that goes on in the earth, has been between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. There's a spiritual battle, and it's for the dominion of the over the earth, the ownership over the earth, the rulership over. Who did God put in rulership over the earth? You and me. So He wants to run humanity. So through humanity, He can run the planet. When the flood came, the real one, this is just a little rain. When the real flood came, it came because man had completely been corrupted. After that, God called out one man, Abraham. And He told Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, the seed of the woman is not going to be the seed of the woman alone anymore. Now it's going to be the seed of Abraham. I'm going to narrow it down to one group. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and out of thy and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless him that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God chose that one nation. And He said, I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you a nation of people in that land. I'm going to bless you. When I bless you, I'm going to make you usable to accomplish my purpose in the earth through that nation. So God's going to redeem this nation of people and cause them to be His governmental authority in the earth. And through them, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And that's where the nation Israel comes from. Come with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. When God created the nation Israel, brought them out of Egypt, they're not just a tribe anymore, a bunch of tribes now, they're a nation. Exodus 19 verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. They're going to be a kingdom of priests. They're going to be there's a kingdom in their future where they're going to be the governmental authority. They're going to be a kingdom of priests that take the word of God out to the Gentiles out here. And all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through what God does with that group of people right there. That's the hope of this guy back here in time past. That's what he knew God was going to do with it. That's what's called prophecy in the Bible. Prophecy, as Peter says, is that which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And from that point on, the earth has been the issue. The earth has been the issue, the hope that they have in that kingdom to bring the authority of Jesus Christ, the headship of Christ, into the earth. So that when He shouts, all the earth arises to His glory. And that's God's purpose with the nation Israel. That's what God's doing, has done, and will do in the earth. There's not one politician on the face of the earth today, but I shouldn't say one, there ain't very many politicians on the face of the earth, understand what's going on in the governments of the world. You watch what goes on in the political structure in our nation, and it's like a bunch of blind bats flying backwards in a dark cave. And if you sit down and try to explain to them why, they're not going to get it. Because they are blind. Their understanding's darkened. Because this information is thrown out. Come with me to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, in Exodus chapter 14, the next chapter, Moses sings a song. And they all sang with him. Verse number 17. Thou shalt bring them in, talking about Israel, bring them into the land, and watch, plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. Didn't we read back over there a while ago that God, when He created this stuff over there, He was making a place for Him to dwell? Moses, Israel, knew that God created that nation was so they could come and establish a place in the earth for God to dwell, a place that God had chosen to put His name. A sanctuary. That's not a church building. When I was raised, we'd go down to the Sunday morning, go down to the sanctuary. No. Which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. God's purpose in Israel is to establish His authority on planet earth through the instrumentality of a kingdom vested in that nation. Now, I've got to do something quick. You just think. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist comes, and what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's not a kingdom in heaven. That's a kingdom on the earth that comes down from heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses told Israel that in that kingdom it will be as the days of heaven on earth. Jesus Christ said, when that kingdom comes, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus Christ went away because of Israel's sin. He went away on exile, and he became the God of heaven. He'll bring that thing back down over here. And He's going to establish it. John the Baptist is calling together out of apostate Israel a believing remnant of people. And that little believing remnant of people, you remember He told the Pharisees, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's some wrath going to be poured out over here against those, against that avenger, that enemy. When Jesus comes back, He's going to destroy all that, and He's going to destroy all those people in Israel who want to be a part of it. He said, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's gathering a believing remnant out of Israel. Jesus Christ dies on the cross, ascends into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit back on the apostles in the early Acts period, and they continue to gather that believing remnant. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. Somebody who's blind in one eye and can't see out of the other one will take Acts chapter 2 and think it's them. Look at what he says, Acts 2, verse number 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The way these people became identified in that believing remnant, they're going to be a kingdom, a priest. And what you do with a priest first is you baptize them, you wash them, and then you anoint them with oil, the Holy Spirit, so he's going to cleanse them, baptize them to separate them from the idolatry. He's going to anoint them with the Holy Spirit. Verse number 30, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, watch, save yourselves. You think you can save yourself? Don't we preach against that? Pete says, save yourself. What does he say save yourself from? He didn't say save yourself from hell. By the way, who's he talking to? Three times in the chapter he says he's talking to Israel. You men of Judea, you men of Israel, all the house of Israel, don't assure you. I'm not talking to any Gentile in California. I know you folks think you're hot stuff, but that's not who he's talking to. Save yourself from this untoward generation, this generation on whom the wrath of God's been going to fall, so that you can be gathered into the kingdom when he purges his floor. Now, you come here to the place over here, well, it'd be right here, where Romans 11 says, wait a minute, God's going to do something before he does that he didn't tell anybody about. He's got a secret plan. And through the fall of Israel, salvation goes to the Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so there's something new. Paul said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that's given to me, to you, and how that by revelation it made known to me the mystery, which in other ages was not made known. He talked there about the fellowship of the mystery which has been hid in God since the world began. Here, God says, wait a minute, I got another plan. I got something else to do before I do that. God did that with Israel all the time. He said, Moses, go down and tell Israel, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses would go down and said, let my people go. Who is the Lord God that I should obey him? I'm glad you asked that. Let me show you. Ten plagues. I'm a Jew over here thinking, I thought you'd come deliver us. I packed my bag. I'm ready to go. What's all this plague stuff? God says, well, I'm going to get you out. Don't worry. But before I do, I've got something else to do. Hang on. Let me do this. Okay, now let's go. Oftentimes, that's what he's doing today. The promise of Romans 8 is that if the Lord tarries, you're going to get old, you're going to get sick, you're going to hurt, and you're going to die. Glory to God! Hallelujah. No. He says, the whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now. Not only they, but we ourselves also. Why? If God's going to extend the dispensation of grace for another day, he's got to put off the day when he takes the sorrow and sighing away. You know what he's doing? To extend the dispensation of grace, he has to postpone something else. You follow that? You get that, that'll liberate you. A new program is introduced in here. Now, look at the new program. Come with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. You remember he told Agrippa back there in Acts 26? He said, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. All of a sudden in your Bible, the issue of the government in heaven. Up until now, the issue has been the earth. The restoration of the government in the earth. Now, all of a sudden, we realize that God has an agency not just to restore the earth. Because he told Israel, the earth is yours, the heaven's mine. You tend to the earth. You ain't going up there. Psalm 115. Now we find out he's creating agency to go up there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. For he is the head of the body. Okay, he's going to be the head of the body of Christ. The firstborn, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Why is he the head of the body? Why is he made the firstborn from the dead? Why is he resurrected as the first one to be resurrected with a very special body? That... Look at verse 18. That's purpose or intent. The purpose and intent for which he's made of the head of the body is that he might have preeminence in all things. Now, what things is he talking about? Verse 16. See, preachers take that and say, he needs to have preeminence in everything you do. Your ball game, your recreation, your money, and all. Oh, that verse, that's true, but that's not what that verse is talking about. He's made the head of the body that he might have preeminence in all of the positions of government, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in heaven and earth. Does he have a way to have preeminence in the positions in the earth? Yeah. How's that? Israel. But he didn't have an agency to be preeminent in the heavenly government. So he's made the head of the body of Christ so that now he has an agency who can exercise his headship in the government in the heavens. Verse number 19. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He says, just in case you don't get the all things reference, look back at verse 16 and see what it's about. People use that verse to say everybody's going to get saved. First thing I think to do about everybody getting saved, not first doesn't talk about being saved, talk about reconcile, which is different from salvation. And you know that because they're spelled different. That's the first key. It's really hard to study your Bible, you know, when you try to... Well, anyway. That verse is talking about the reconciling of this governmental structure of the in the universe, and he's formed a body of believers to do that. That's the church, the body of Christ. One other verse, Philippians chapter 3. If you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll see where he talks about you and me judging angels, ruling in the angelic realm. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, fashion it like unto his glorious body. Now watch. Here's what your glorious body, your resurrection body, is going to do. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You're going to get a resurrection body that is fashioned, made. And so, just like God made Adam out of the earth to rule in the earth and have dominion over the earth, he's going to create you a glorified body that's fashioned according to the power that he's going to have to subdue all the things in the heavens. He's got the thing worked out, folks, for you and for me. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of Christ to the nation Israel. The book of Acts comes in here. Romans through Philemon. There we are. Dispensation of grace concludes, and you go back to the book of Hebrews to Revelation that deal with this over here. If you want to know what God's doing, find out what he's doing in those books. This is what he's doing today. That's time past, but now the age is to come. How many books in the New Testament? 27. Paul wrote 13 of them. How do you know? His name's the first word in every one of them. Paul. Find a book that starts with Paul, you got Paul. There are four books back here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Hebrews to Revelation, there are 9 books. 9 books and 4 books is what? 13. If you take 13 and add 13, what do you get? 26. How many books are in the New Testament? The one I left out is Acts. And that you got 13 books that deal with Israel. 13 books that deal with the dispensation of grace. And you got one book that starts out with Israel and ends with the body of Christ. It's the transition between them. God fixed your Bible so that if you just read your Bible, you'll get what you'll get his plan. A wayfaring man, though he be a fool, can't err therein. He just has to read it and believe it. And when you do, you'll see what God's doing. You'll have God's mind. And when you have God's mind, then you can know what your mind ought to be about. Okay? Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight.